If you would, please turn over to the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I'd like to read verse 9 through verse 13. Our text will be verse 13. 1 John 5, verse 9, we begin reading there and see that. And it reads, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. For he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." If I were to ask you today of your future spiritual state, I trust that you could respond. If I would inquire as to whether or not you're going to heaven, I would surmise that you would give me one of three answers. First, that you are indeed a child of God, and that you will be going to heaven when you die. Second, that you're not a Christian, therefore you will not be going to heaven upon your death. Or third, you may say that you are unsure as to whether or not where you're going to be on that fateful day. One of those three. How would you answer that question? Well, throughout my years of ministry, I've encountered those who've held the viewpoint that a person cannot really know whether they are saved or not. They believe that no one really knows for sure until they actually get there. Yes, for them, heaven is a possibility, but there are no guarantees. For them, you just sort of have to take your chances. And my friends, that approach is totally unsatisfactory. After all, if you die and find out you aren't going to heaven, it's a little too late to do anything about it. A hope-so salvation doesn't provide much peace to your soul. The truth is, and there is no scripture to back up that approach. On the other hand, the Word of God teaches us about heaven and eternal life and how one may have this wonderful gift of forgiveness of sins. It tells us how we can be saved, how we can be forgiven, and how that we as sons of God will have a home in heaven and be with God forever. And one such passage that speaks of the no-so salvation is the text before us. It is therefore my objective to expound our text so that you may clearly see that a person who is saved can know that he or she is saved and that he or she has a home in heaven. You don't have to guess. You can know. You can have assurance of eternal life. That's the title that I've given to the message today. We'll be covering the context, but we want to speak out of verse 13. My title is Assurance of Eternal Life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, for those who could not be with us due to sickness and providential hindrance, that you would bless them and heal them. And we pray for those that are traveling, you keep those safe. But Lord, we come together today in your name to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that you would bless this portion of our service as we look into your word, that you would give direction and leadership by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, cause me to speak that which you've laid upon my heart. And Lord, may it be shared in such a way that, Lord, your will be done and your name would be honored and glorified. And we pray for those that are here today that are lost. They don't know where they're going when they die, or else they know that they're going to hell. We pray that you would convict them of their sin. We pray that you would draw them to you. We pray that you would grant repentance and faith, that today would be the day of their salvation. And for those of us who are indeed saved, Lord, you've given us eternal life. Lord, may we know the assurance of that, and Lord, trust and depend upon your promises. And so we ask that you would guide us today as only you can. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Want to think about the assurance of eternal life, but we want to concern ourselves with the immediate context. Now, as I do, I want to just give you a few comments in regard to the book itself. This book is often referenced when we think about the love of God that is directed toward man. This book also contains criteria whereby we can be assured that we are the children of God. There are tests that are offered in the book, and if you know those tests, you can ask them. put the test out and see how you fare. But of course, that's going to demand a self-examination of your own heart. But also in this book, one commentator stated that the main scope of this epistle, the author himself has stated in chapter 5, verse 13, which happens to be our text today. And so the scope is that you may know that you have eternal life. But let's back up and let's concern ourselves with where our text, verse 13, resides. We began reading in verse 9, so I direct your attention back there. And notice in the first part of that verse that if we accept a man's testimony, then we should certainly receive God's testimony. And we receive man's testimony all the time. We'll take people at their word. We'll go to a court of law. People will stand up and testify, and we receive their testimony, that which they have to say. Now, if we'll receive what a man has to say, we certainly ought to receive what God has to say. And so the beginning part of verse 9 tells us that thing. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. You can put all your stock in God's word. It is true. But then you'll notice as you glance at the last part of verse 9 that the item of concern that's being discussed within our text is indeed the testimony of God as regards to His Son. The last phrase says, He hath testified of His Son. Then entering into verse 10, we read there how that believers accept that testimony. So we have a statement of God's testimony in verse 9 and how believers accept that in verse 10, the first part of that verse. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Do you believe in God today? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you have eternal life? Have you been forgiven of your sin? Do you accept the testimony that God has given of His Son? If you have, then you do have eternal life. But you'll also have an internal witness. And you know what that witness is? It's the Holy Spirit that resides in your heart. Let me read to you Romans chapter 8. And in verse 16, it tells us this. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You can know that you have eternal life because the Spirit will bear that out in your heart. Also in the book of Galatians in chapter 4 and in verse 6, let me read this to you as well. It says, And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so you can know that you have eternal life. And you believe on the Son, and you have that witness in yourself. Believers have accepted the witness of God. Unbelievers, on the other hand, as you'll notice the last part of verse 10, they reject the testimony. They don't believe. And, there are three things that are borne out in the latter part of verse 10. One of the things that they do is that they disbelieve the witness. Notice it says, He that believeth not God. Well, you just don't believe. He's offered testimony, but you do not believe. You discredit the witness. You disbelieve the witness. If I should stand up and tell you something, this is an event that took place, and you say, I don't believe you. Well, then you just don't believe, do you? You don't trust what I've told you. People who reject the Scripture, who reject the things of God, reject the testimony of God, disbelieve in the witness Himself, which is God, who has testified of His Son. But secondly, they also discredit this testimony, because he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. And so if a witness says, this is what it is, you say, I don't believe it, what you're actually doing is calling the witness a liar. I can't believe what you said. You are a liar. So if you're here today outside of Jesus Christ, you will not repent, you will not believe, you will not trust the things which God has said. You say, I just don't think that those things are true. Then you'd say, I don't believe in God, and I think God's lied to us. That's what the Scripture records for us. And so unbelievers reject the testimony, they disbelieve the witness, they discredit the witness, and they dismiss the deposition or the affidavit, if you will. Notice the last part of verse 10, because he believes not the record that God gave of His Son. So if you go to any court of law in our nation, you can give a deposition. You can give an affidavit, a written statement of your testimony. Now we have the record that God has given for us and speaks about a Son, eternal life. We have the Word of God. You say, but I don't believe the Bible. Then you're saying, I don't believe in God, God's a liar, and I certainly don't believe the record that He has given. And so the affidavit or the deposition is just not trustworthy. That's the perspective of an unbeliever. Now, as you enter then into verse 11, with these two sides, you have believers who accept, you have unbelievers who reject. John continues with the idea in verse 11 about what is indeed the sworn testimony then. This is the record, verse 11, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Notice very quickly in this that man can have eternal life. That's a good thing, isn't it? Number two, you'll find that this life is a gift from God. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. You cannot create it. You can't originate it. My friend, eternal life is a gift from God, and that's the only way that it can be given is if God gives it to you. So he says, this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. And notice very clearly that this life, eternal life, is found in Jesus Christ and in none other. He says, and this life is in His Son. You say, well, I believe that all gods are good and I can get to heaven by these other gods and goddesses, other ways, and they're all equal. They cannot be. Eternal life is given through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If you reject Jesus Christ, you reject eternal life. It's as simple as that. That's what the Bible teaches us. And you say, well, I just don't believe the Bible. Then you're saying God's a liar. So you have to consider where you're at in the situation of which you're placing yourself. So we have the sworn testimony in verse 11, and a conclusion then reached in verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And you'll see in this text that there are two and only two categories. He that hath and he that hath not. Every one of us here today fall in one of these two categories. You either have Jesus Christ or you do not have Jesus Christ. It is either or. There's no mix, there's no blend, there's no transition between the two. It is either or. You either have the Son or you don't have the Son. That's the conclusion that John reaches as he talks about the testimony of God and the testimony that God has offered about His Son and eternal life of which man can receive. And it all involves Jesus Christ. And so we think about eternal life, and that crucial component is the relationship with Jesus. So it's absolutely essential today that you understand this so that you would respond to Jesus appropriately. You cannot just say, well, it really doesn't matter. It does matter. And you have to understand the critical aspect, if you reject Jesus Christ, what the consequences are. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So that being the case, as we come through the text, and he talks about the witness, he talks about the response, John then states his purpose in verse 13, which is our text. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Three things I want to offer you out of this text. First of all, we find in verse 13 the deposition. These things have I written unto you. These things that I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. John, as he makes reference to God's witness, offers his own witness, his own testimony. John is giving a deposition here. I have written these things for you. He's giving a testimony of that. And I submit unto you, when you think about John's testimony here, and we're just not talking about hearsay. You know, they talk about that in the law court system, you know. Well, yeah, that's not admissible because it's hearsay. No, John gives a personal witness. How do I know this? Look back into chapter 1. Just go back a page or two to your left. John says, I've written these things unto you. John's giving a deposition. And this is a personal testimony. As he began his epistle in chapter 1, verse 1, we read this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Well, that's pretty personal, isn't it? It's up close. I've seen it. I've touched it. We've heard it. For the life, verse 2 says, was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we get to chapter 5 and in verse 13, he says, these things have I written unto you. This is a personal testimony. These are things that he knew, things that he experienced. He's seen, he heard, he knew about Jesus Christ. Not only is a personal testimony, but also offer to you that it is a pure testimony. There in chapter 5, look down into verse 20. Right before he ends his letter unto them, he says this. And I say this is a pure testimony. It's a true testimony. Some people write things, it's not true. It's a false testimony. This is a true testimony. Chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in this His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He says, we know these things. This is true, what we are saying unto you, and what we believe, and what we receive. Go back to chapter 2, and look at verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21. John had said earlier, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. John was concerned about the truth. And he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. It's a personal testimony, and it's a pure testimony. These things are indeed true. But I would also submit unto you, as we think about this, and we have the Word of God before us, and this is God's preserved Word, that this is also a preserved testimony. God has seen fit to keep it a record for us, and we can have it translated in our own language. We can read it, we can understand it, we can comprehend it. This is God's preserved Word. And so God took John's testimony, which was by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He recorded that for us, and we have it to where we can read it today. This is a preserved testimony. And so aren't you glad you have good testimony like that? So John offers his deposition, and we see that in verse 13. But you'll notice then also in verse 13, he says, these things have I written. These things. Well, we don't want to go back and give a general survey of the book or anything like that, but I do want to offer unto you that if you would look at this letter of which he has written, he's going to talk about the person of Christ. And one of his main objectives is to teach against the docetic practices of those days. He wanted to teach that Jesus Christ was indeed real, where the docetics didn't believe that. And so he talks about the person of Christ. There are various truths expressed throughout the book. These things have I written unto you. There are those elements of examination of which he offers. There are the items of encouragement that he gives to service. There's the comparisons that he gives between those that are saved and those that are lost. Those that believe and those that don't believe. Those that love, those that don't love. Those who hate and those who don't hate. And so he has these comparisons as well. And certainly there's the clarity of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So John has written, and he's written about so many things, but all those things of which he has compiled, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can have assurance of salvation. And so those details are many things if you want to cover the entire book. But notice that last part of the first phrase in verse 13 and the target audience. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. He is writing to those who have believed. More specifically, those who believed on the Son of God. You might believe in a lot of things. I mean, people believe in all sorts of things. You can get on the internet and do searches and faith and beliefs and religions and things like that. I mean, there are just thousands and thousands of perspectives out there. And you know what? He says, it's just not that you believe, but you believe on the name of the Son of God. See how important Jesus really is? All roads do not lead to God. All religions do not point to the true God in heaven. There is only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Every now and then you'll run into somebody and says, well, you can hold to what you want, but they'll say, "You, as long as you believe, as long as you're sincere about what you believe, you'll be all right. That is not going to wash with God. You must believe on the right object. And the true object is Jesus Christ. And we know that because that's who he's referring to in the text. These things have I written unto you that believe, not just believe, but believe on the name of the Son of God. Who fulfills that description? It is Jesus Christ and none other. Go back through the book, read 2 John, read 3 John, read the Gospel of John if you need to. But John is talking about Jesus Christ. He is indeed the Son of God. And by the way, I want to remind you, he's the risen Son. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus is alive. And one of these days, he's coming back again. Do you believe that? Do you believe on him? Have you repented and trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? John had, and he gave a deposition of it. And he wanted to share that with those people who also believe, so that they would have an assurance of their salvation. So we have the deposition in the first part of verse 13, but then in the second part of verse 13, we have the declaration and determination. Because he says that you may know that you have eternal life. Three things I want to offer to you, and then I'm going to apply a very brief application. Notice in this declaration, he says, these things have I written unto you that you may know. You may know that you have eternal life. First of all, there's awareness. Awareness. Understanding. Comprehension. You can know about it. You can have a comprehension of it that you may know. Secondly, is the assurance. That you may know is something that they can know. And so there's an assurance of it. Just not an awareness of it. But hey, this promise is true. This is real. This is applied to me. So it's just not the idea of, well, I understand the concept, but I can apply the concept to my life. And so when he says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, it's just not an awareness, but an assurance. Do you have assurance of eternal life? Do you know where you're going when you die? I've talked to many who said, I would say, well, do you think you're going to heaven when you die? And they'll go, I hope so. I'll tell you, there's not much assurance in that. I hope so. You know what? I know so. You say, well, is that because you're just smarter than everybody else? Well, no, I'm just kidding. Of course it's not because I'm smarter than anybody else. I just believe the Word of God. You can know that you have eternal life. And I believe that I have eternal life, and I know it. I have an absolute assurance of it. And as John writes, he writes to those people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and he says, not only are you aware of it, you can have an assurance of it. He says, these things have written that you may know that you have eternal life. And so if you're here today and you say, I've made a profession of faith, but I'm not really absolutely sure that I would go to heaven upon my death, then you don't have assurance, do you? You have a profession, but you're just not absolutely sure that you have a home in heaven, that you've really been forgiven. And I'll tell you, you're not going to have any peace that way. There is no rest in your soul. And these people who believe that they can lose their salvation, there certainly is no rest to their soul either. Because they always wonder, if I didn't confess this sin, if I didn't do this right, and what if I failed here? What if I did this wrong? People who believe you can lose eternal life, they have no peace. They couldn't. But I believe that God offers us forgiveness of sin, total forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I'm forgiven lock, stock, and barrel. Not only the things that I've committed, but the things that I will commit, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when God looks at me, he looks at me through the precious blood of his Son, and I am pure. And I know that, and I believe it, and I have an absolute confidence and assurance that I have eternal life. So there's an awareness here, there's an assurance, but notice the access. You see, there is the declaration that you can know that you have eternal life, but then there's a determination that can be made. He says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. That's eternal life as opposed to eternal death. And I want you to know it's spoken of as a possession. That you may know that you have eternal life. And today, every one of us fall in one of two categories. You either have it or you don't. No in between, no gray area, no purgatory,
nothing. You either have eternal life or you don't have eternal life. Now, the good thing is, as John writes, is you can know that you have eternal life. If you really do have eternal life, then you can know it. And so there's a declaration and a determination. This is the purpose of John's writing, so that those who made a profession can have the assurance of eternal life. Now let me make a quick application here before I look into our last point, and it is this. As he writes to these people, he's writing to people who at one time were depraved sinners. And I believe that depravity reaches every aspect of man. I believe that we are totally depraved. It even affects our will. And so the decisions that you make, the way that you live your life, is based upon your own heart, your own emotions, your own viewpoints, your own intellect, all that, and every bit of that's tainted. And because of that, a man left to himself can never follow after God, will never pursue after God, and can never do anything right because they're depraved. Not just depraved, but totally depraved. Therefore, we need to be made anew. That's why we need a new birth. That's why we need to have life in Jesus Christ. Because outside of God, we're already dead in trespasses and sins. These were depraved sinners. Not just depraved sinners, they were condemned sinners. The wages of sin is death. We've all sinned, haven't we? And the penalty for that sin is death. How are you going to get forgiveness of that? You say, well, I'll just join a church and I'll just live a good life and that'll be enough to get me in. That will never get you in. You say, well, I'll just be baptized and I'll wash away my sin. You can be dunked until you're pruned. You're still going to die and go to hell. My friend, you cannot get eternal life by being religious. You can't get eternal life by living a good life. Your good will not outweigh your bad. You're a whole lot more corrupt than you dare admit. We're totally depraved. And so he talks to depraved sinners who were condemned sinners, who were hopeless sinners, by the way. Inside, outside of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. Church can't do it. Other people can't do it. Priests can't do it. I can't do it. You know what? We're hopeless if we don't have Jesus Christ. But yet as he writes to these people, he knows that they were at one time depraved sinners, condemned sinners, and hopeless sinners, but now they're saved sinners. These are people who believed on the name of the Son of God. That's who he's writing to. That's his target audience. And he says, I can show you that you can have assurance of eternal life. But these are people who have made a profession of faith. And so, understand that today. You make a profession. You can have assurance of it. You might have to do some examination. You might have to seek it out before God. But I'll tell you, my friend, if you're really saved, you can know it for sure. And you can have peace in your heart. And you can say, yes, I know I have forgiveness of sins. I have a home in heaven. And you can state it with confidence. That's good news, isn't it? I'm glad God's given me that confidence, because I don't worry about it anymore. I don't fret. When I was a teenager, there was a point there where I wondered whether I was saved or not. And the truth is, I made two professions of faith because I did go through that little phase there in my teen years where, oh, well, you know, if I was really saved, I wouldn't think that way. I wouldn't do these things. And I made another profession of faith, and then later come to realize I was really saved the first time. You know, some of you struggle with that, don't you? You're not really sure because you say, well, if I was really saved, then I wouldn't say that, or I wouldn't think this, or I wouldn't do these things. Well, you're going to have to make an examination, but once you really know that you're saved, you can have an assurance of it, and you don't have to worry about it any longer. And so we have this declaration and determination in the middle part of the verse. Look at the last part of the verse. This is my third point, and then I'll draw a very brief conclusion. Notice the dedication. Notice as he writes to them, and let's go ahead and begin at the beginning of the verse again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now notice the dedication. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And you look at that King James writing there and you go, man, that's just kind of bungling around. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. What he is saying is, this is an application toward believers. And he's saying, you made a profession. And he says, you know, you can know that you have eternal life. And then he says, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And what he's simply saying is, this is an encouragement to continue on. This is an encouragement to persevere. That's why I use the word dedication. Okay, you've made a profession of faith, you know you have eternal life, then stick with it. Don't give up on it. He says that you may believe that you have, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That you might have that persuasion. One of the commentators said this, and I quote, that you may continue to believe or may persevere in believing. He was assured that they actually did believe on them,
on him then, but he was desirous of so setting before them the nature of religion that they would continue to exercise faith in him. Another commentator said to hold fast the faith of him and to go on believing in him to the end, and that their faith in him might be increased. For faith is imperfect and is capable of increasing and growing exceedingly. Why does this matter? What does this make a difference? Why is John writing this? You'll notice the end phrase there. He says, I write to you that believe, that you may have assurance of it. And then he says, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's not double talk. He's just talking and he's encouraging them to persevere in that faith. And it's directed toward true believers. How do I know this? Let me demonstrate this to you. Go back to chapter 2. Look into verse 19. John had known many who had not truly believed. Just as you do. You know people that have made profession of faith throughout your lifetime that really just have no evidence of it, and some have walked away and never to return to the things of God. Well, John writes in chapter 2 and in verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You see the import of that? John recognizes there are people who've made profession of faith, people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, but they went away, never to come back. And the reason they went away is because they really never were with them. They were there in name. They were followers, but they really weren't on board. They really did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. John knows this. And so as he offers unto them the assurance of eternal life, one of the things in the back of his mind is, you got to make sure you're saved first. You got to make sure you're part of it. But then if you are and you know that you have the true profession, then continue with it. Persevere in that. And so in chapter 2, look there. Go down to verse 24, verse 25. He wants these people who are genuine believers to persevere in it. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. But you see those words, abide there, shall remain, continue on. He's not talking about people who said they believed and then walked away from it. But you persevere in it. And so these people who have a profession need to persevere. Go to chapter 4. And there are many things I could offer unto you, but I'm just going to offer you these two other things. They also need to love the brethren. And you find this in chapter 4 and verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. John writes and he says, I know some of those people who've made professions walk away, but you need to persevere. You need to love the brethren. Look in the next text in verse 14 through verse 16. You need to abide in the faith. And we have, verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Look over into chapter 5. Look at verse 4. Notice the matter of faith. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so as John writes in chapter 5, he says, persevere. You can have assurance. Stick with it. Stick with it. But I will make it very clear, as he does at the end of verse 13, that you have to have the proper object of the faith. The proper object of faith is the Son of God. That's the crucial point right there. So look at the text once more. I'll save that to the end. Let me reach a conclusion here. Three things. One, how have you dealt with the Word of God? Look at verse 11 again. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Do you believe the Bible or not believe? How have you dealt with Jesus? Do you believe or not believe? Let me ask you, do you have or have not? Look at verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Which is it? Do you have the Son? Do you have life? Then I ask you, do you have assurance that you're truly saved? Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I submit unto you today that you can know and you can continue in that faith. And that's assurance. And John writes to that end that we might have assurance of eternal life. I pray that you have that assurance today. If not, then you need Jesus. And I hope I've made it abundantly clear that He is your only hope. He is your only way for forgiveness of sins. Nothing else will do. Jesus and Jesus alone is the Savior. Would you repent and believe on Him today? Would you trust Him? I appreciate your patience and your kindness and your attention. Let's stand. We'll sing a verse of invitation. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this. Right where you stand, God moves in your heart. God convicts you. God teaches you truth and unfolds the knowledge of Jesus to you. Draws you. You can be saved right where you are if you'd embrace Jesus Christ. Do you have the Son today? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day. Thank You for Your Word and bless it to our hearts. We ask You to save the lost, strengthen the saved. And Father, if there's any here today that is saved but is struggling with that, doesn't have assurance, we pray that You would work in their heart and grant them the assurance. And we pray for those that are here that are lost, that they might see their need, that they would be saved. And perhaps there are those who've made a profession that really aren't saved. Then they don't need the assurance. They need to realize they're lost. And we pray that You'd work that in their heart as well. And we pray that Your will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?